Well, I would just like to begin our time together this morning in a word of prayer. So will you pray with me? Lord God, I'm just so glad that you are here. Father, would you bless these words that come out of my mouth today? If there's something that's not in my notes that you want me to share, please make me sensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I ask for a blessing upon each of these women today, your daughters, my sisters in Christ. I do not know what burdens they bring with them today, Lord, but you do. Please use this message in a way that will edify and encourage their hearts. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Before I start, I do want to give a little disclaimer. Some of the things that I am sharing today are very similar to what Christine shared today. I promise we did not get together beforehand, but I really feel it is the working of the Spirit that things that we've heard before sometimes need to be reinforced, sometimes again and again and again. So good morning to all of you. My name is Brenda Van Omeren. It is such a blessing, honor and joy to have the privilege of speaking in front of you today. I will admit my initial reaction to being asked to speak was not one of joy. It was riddled with fear and apprehension and doubt. Speaking to you meant that I was going to have to be real, transparent, and vulnerable as I would share some experiences regarding my life and spiritual growth or lack thereof. But God is so good, and he quickly reminded me of who he is, how he operates, and what he has done in my life, and that our spiritual journeys are meant to be shared. Ultimately, the words I would speak today would not be my own, but come from him as a result of the ways that God has grown me over the years of my life. So I actually do a lot of public speaking. However, my typical audience consists primarily of 4 to 7-year-olds who are learning how pumpkins grow or how cows produce milk. For those of you who do not know, my husband Dave and I own and operate Oma's Pumpkin Patch in Lakeside. This last season, October 2019, was our 20th season of God blessing our business of pumpkins. Our farm, however, has been in our family since 1960. It was started originally as a dairy farm where Dave's parents immigrated from the Netherlands. It really amazes me how God continues to use the original dream of 2 Dutch immigrants and graciously gives us the opportunities now to plant seeds of his truth, love, faithfulness, and goodness into the lives and hearts of the guests that come to our farm. Dave and I have been married for 26 years. We have 3 amazing kids, not by our own making, but because of God's grace, goodness, and mercy. Our son Johnny is 24. He lives in Texas with his wife Autumn of almost 1 year. They are both employed at a Christian camp called Sky Ranch. Our son Jordan is 22. He lives on the farm with us, but recently got hired as a firefighter and works in Ocotillo. He's getting married in July. And our daughter Juliana is 14. She is a freshman at Foothills Christian High School. And she is affectionately referred to as our dessert. After getting pregnant easily with the 2 boys, we did not know that we were going to have to wait 8 years for our sweet little girl to come along, but God is good and his timing is perfect. I share just a little bit about my kids so that you'll have a better understanding of who they are, how old they are, and how they fit into this whole picture today. So personally, I was blessed to have been born and raised in a loving Christian family. I've always known who Jesus is, but didn't really start pursuing a real personal relationship with him until about 20 or so years ago. I am so grateful for our patient, loving God who kept calling my name, inviting me to know him at a deeper, more intimate level. I'm so glad that his persistence is so much stronger than my stubbornness. As mentioned in my bio in the booklet, I am a cancer survivor, but cancer, of course, is not my whole story. But God has used it in some incredible ways, and I will share that with you today as we go along. When I was asked by Nitza to speak at this retreat, she shared with me that the main topic was chasing happy. As I thought about that, it made me think of all the different things in and of this world that I chase after to make us happy for a while. But then something happens. We get disappointed, discouraged. We start the process all over again. We could end up spending a lot of time chasing after things that will never fully satisfy. So the desire to be happy is something that is within each person. At the beginning of this year, don't judge, I was watching Fox News, and they had surveyed a bunch of people, and they listed the top 10 resolutions of 2020. Number 6 on that list, be happy. I believe what people really need and are truly looking for is a lasting joy. Being happy is based on emotion, based on circumstances. It comes and goes. Christine touched on that very beautifully in our talk earlier today. True joy, however, is a choice and a condition of your heart that develops as a result of the transformative work that God can do in our lives when we surrender to Him and pursue a personal relationship with Him. Joy grows when we invest in what is eternal. So I began to look over my own life, reflecting over the years of what I've been through, how I've struggled, how God has grown me and continues to refine me. What I sensed God telling me to share with you today is to go that step further. Go beyond just chasing happiness to what it looks like to choose and cultivate joy in your life. The joy of knowing the Father, walking in His ways, and partnering with Him to grow His kingdom. Living joyfully is very attractive, and it can be a huge way to witness to other people. They see what you have, they want that, and they want to know, what is it? People will notice how joy impacts your life. They'll start to ask questions. And that will open those doors wide for you to share how God has made a difference in your life. Think of a person who walks around happy, excited, just has that look about them. You're drawn to them instead of the people that always feel or look defeated, withdrawn. We just don't have a tendency to go to those people as quick and ask, you know, what do you got? I want that. We like this instead. So this is a really simple illustration of happiness and joy. During the off season or downtime at our farm, January to February, my husband and I work on projects that will improve our venue and the overall experience that our guests will have when they come visit us. Over the course of these past couple of weeks, we've been busy building little playhouses, all brightly colored and each with a different theme. Oma's Village, as we have called it, will have a grocery store, a vet clinic, a home, and a school. As we are putting together these pieces to furnish these little houses, it gives me so much happiness to see these come together, set them all up, thinking about all the little kids that are going to come to play. However, I know that over time, and thousands of little kids playing in these houses, they're going to start being damaged. Paint's going to chip. Things are going to break. Things are going to get taken. However, I can have a lasting joy knowing that through our business, we have partnered with God as His ambassadors. God has given us a really unique opportunity to create a place where we can invest in families. As we do this, God has provided many moments for us to sow seeds of His truth and His love into the hearts and lives of people that we might not otherwise have ever met. So joy is listed in the book of Galatians as one of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, when we hear the word fruit, it implies that some work was put into making it come to be. Some effort was made. It has been tended to. It has taken time to develop. It has been cultivated. The seeds of the fruit of the Spirit are planted in each one of us when we are born again. And they develop, grow, and mature as we choose to start putting them into practice, as we are led by the Spirit, as we walk in the Spirit, and as we obey the promptings of the Spirit in our everyday life. I know that all of you are familiar with this scripture because Christine read part of it, but I'm going to read the whole section of this passage from Galatians 5, verse 16 through 25. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus, for us, what a Spirit-filled, Spirit-led life can look like. It's such a beautiful thing that the fruit of the Spirit is all interconnected. As we grow in love, our patience, kindness, gentleness, and goodness will also develop. Same is true of peace with God and an increase in our joy. Oftentimes, we read the part about the fruit and say, yeah, I got to work on that. We often neglect to address this whole portion of Scripture, though, which reminds us that if we want to grow in what is good, we need to deal with the ugly. As any gardener knows, along with the fruit come the weeds. Left unchecked, those weeds, also known as the desires of the flesh, will begin to take root, grow, and if not dealt with, begin to choke out the fruit. So God, our master gardener, he is so loving and gracious and willing to help us pull those weeds out of our lives, but we must be willing to surrender those to him. Over the years, he has walked me through this weed pulling process multiple times. Sometimes weed pulling can happen quickly when God draws our attention to an ongoing sin and we are immediately convicted. Most often, though, it is a process, one that requires our acknowledgement that there is a problem, our confession, submission, and surrender. It is important that we are always prepared for this weed pulling process. We need to arm ourselves with the truth of God's word. When we get serious about confronting these issues in our life that are holding us back from growing, that is when the enemy is going to start getting busy, and he'll try to discourage us, sidetrack us, and whisper lies to us. So being prepared, armed, and ready makes me think of my husband when he sets his mind to weed control on our farm. I call him the weed whack maniac. He takes this job super seriously and protects himself with a variety of safety equipment for the job. Imagine goggles, a mask, a hat, long sleeve shirt, and of course, long pants. He's even saved our son's baseball catcher gear shin guards and wears those also. So he is fully prepared for any onslaught of flying rocks, sticks, tree berries, and other debris. So we can put on protective armor, the armor of God, to stand against those lies that the enemy is going to say against us. So now we need to ask ourselves, what are some of these weeds that are choking the joy out of our life? Well, God has put on my heart some very specific ones that I have had to deal with over the years. And I hope that sharing my experiences will be of some help and encouragement to many of you today. This is certainly not a complete list, but the examples that I have chosen are some pivotal moments in my life. Maybe some of these will strike a chord with you as well. Please don't think for a minute that I have this all figured out and I've mastered this weed pulling. Even as I prepared this talk, I recognized some of these weeds starting to rear their ugly heads. I thank the Lord that He is always working, helping me to be in tune to the Spirit working in my life, sensitive to His promptings when change is needed or there is some maintenance to do. So the first weed that I would like to address is the desire for control. In my own life, this has been one of the most difficult things for me to master. As an oldest child, type A personality, list maker, and planner, my natural tendency has been to take control of certain situations. Don't get me wrong, we need leaders, we need people who are going to step up and take charge. In fact, my position as a business owner requires that I do that. However, there's a difference between taking charge of a situation and taking control of certain areas of our life. Control is relying completely on your own strength and knowledge and telling God, I've got this. This really became evident to me as my boys started to grow. I love being a mom, and in my effort to do everything right for my boys, I felt the need to have everything planned out for them and their futures. I started to obsess over who they were becoming, their behavior, as they started school, their grades. It became such that what they did or how they acted was a reflection of who I was and my parenting skills. I clearly remember one day praying for the future of my boys and kind of laying it all out there, how I thought it was going to look, right down to the detail that someday they were going to live on the farm with us and help us run the operation. So I did. I said, oh, look, God, isn't this great? This would be so perfect. You know, I heard God say, do you trust me? Do you trust me enough to let me carry out the great plans that I have for your boys? Wow, that was convicting. I really had forgotten that God wants what is very best for each of us, and most of the time, that doesn't include what we think is best. In that moment, I confessed my strong desire for control of their lives. I surrendered my agenda to the plans and purposes that God has for them. It really was such a life-changing moment for me as I gave up my will for God's. And I really had no idea of the huge weight of burden that I was carrying around. It was such a sense of freedom and a renewed sense of joy in being their mom to surrender all of that. I'm just really grateful that God got my attention regarding that situation while they were still young. Last summer, when we went to Texas to visit Johnny and Autumn, we met his boss at the camp where he works, and she shared with us how blessed they were to have Johnny working for them and how thankful they were to Dave and I for the sacrifices that we were making for Johnny to live far away from us. What joy it brought to me to reflect on that prayer of surrender so many years ago, to see that really come full circle, and to be able to freely say, there is no other place I want Johnny to be than in the will of God doing His work. Unfortunately, some weeds are harder to exterminate than others, and my desire to be in control of things is persistent. In April 2014, I was diagnosed with breast cancer. From the beginning, I have been surrounded by an amazing team of friends and family, so many wonderful people that have encouraged me and had the best of intentions for me. I did, however, receive a lot of information about treatment options, natural and traditional, and I had a tendency to do a little bit of research on my own. So as a result, I gathered a ton of information and began to proceed with implementing all these different, more naturopathic protocols. It wasn't a matter of whether the treatment options were right or wrong, good or bad. It was my mindset that if I did all these things, I could kick this cancer and life would just go back to normal. A couple weeks in, I was sharing with a friend all that I was doing. She nodded and she looked at me and she said, "All of these things are good and okay, but are you leaving any room for God to work? Are you putting your hope in all these remedies to heal you? Or are you putting your trust in God to be your healer?" Oftentimes, God will use the wisdom and knowledge of a friend to help us point us in the right direction. I am so thankful for this friend who was willing to be bold and honest with me. And she could see right through my attitude of self-sufficiency. Actually, let's call it what it is, arrogance. And encouraged me to really dig deep and seek God's will. It didn't mean that I was going to abandon all these new, wonderful, healthy things that I was implementing. But it meant that I was going to lay each of those things before God and ask him if and how it fit in his plan. The next weed I'd like to talk about is comparison. This is probably one of the most difficult weeds for us as women to deal with. So much is thrown at us. What to do, how to look, what to wear, how to act, what to say, how to exercise, what to eat, what not to eat, how to raise our kids, and so on. Comparison is especially dangerous because it can so easily lead to the growth of other weeds, such as coveting or a critical spirit. Comparison is sometimes very blatant, but more often than not, it sneaks into our lives through different avenues. One of the easiest ways is through our social media accounts. I'm not here to rag on social media. It can be used as an incredible tool if used correctly. But we do need to think about the information that we would not have had instant access to a couple years ago is now suddenly all in the palm of our hand. We also need to put into perspective that much of what any of us post on social media is usually leaning more towards the good side of life. And it doesn't really give a true impression of what's going on in people's lives. How many times have we had a few minutes to scroll through Facebook or Instagram, only to catch ourselves comparing our lives with those we just scrolled through? I'm guilty of it. I have found myself feeling depleted, envious, lacking, or wanting something someone else has when 5 minutes ago I had no idea they even were in that situation. Theodore Roosevelt is quoted as saying, "Comparison is the thief of joy." When we compare our life, our kids, our husband, our home, our family experiences, or whatever else it might be that we compare, we're actually robbing ourselves of joy. Not only are we robbing ourselves, we're also shortchanging God of the ways that he desires to use us in and through his plans and purposes that he created for us to do before we were even born. When we compare ourselves to others for better or worse, we're not living in the fullness of all that God created us to do and to be. Ephesians 2:10 tells us, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we could walk in them." How do we walk in that fullness? Well, we need to remind ourselves of who we are in Christ. First, we are a child of God. God is our Father. We were created by him and for him. Second, we are infinitely valuable. He created us with intentionality and specific purpose in mind. And third, we are free. We don't have to live under the bondage of what other people think we should do and be. Instead, we are free to be the very best versions of who God created us to be. The last weed I would like to discuss is conflict as it relates to unforgiveness in our lives, specifically withholding forgiveness from someone who has hurt us. Years ago, I found myself in this very situation. An extended family member had made accusations against my husband and I based on incomplete and inaccurate information. Instead of giving that hurt over to God and allowing his forgiveness to wash over that situation, I held on to it. I nursed that unforgiveness, and I justified it over and over again in my mind. All that time, you know what it was doing? It was festering, and eventually it began to ooze into other areas of my life. It soon began robbing me of joy, of just spending time with family. It started to seep into other relationships as well. The root of bitterness had taken hold, and it was ugly. Over time, it literally became physically exhausting to carry that around. And finally, one day, I did confide in a friend what I was struggling with. I didn't go to God. I went to a friend. To this day, I do appreciate that she did not tiptoe around the issue. What she did is she challenged me. She challenged me to start praying a blessing over that family member. Yeah, that was super easy. But the more I did it, the easier it became. That was the prep work for getting to the root of my problem. So after a couple days of starting to pray these prayers of blessing over this family member, one night I just could not sleep. So I got up, asked God, "What's wrong? Why can't I sleep?" Like I didn't know. God was working in me. I needed to be reminded that I'm a sinner. I'd been forgiven. I had been extended that forgiveness. And I needed to extend that same forgiveness to this family member. I did finally surrender that anger. And I have to tell you, when I did that, I physically felt God pull that bitterness out of my heart. It was a physical thing that I felt. I can say I felt an immediate peace and forgiveness come over me, but fully trusting that person again has been a process over the years. Justifying it because is there a spirit of unforgiveness that we are harboring in our heart? Are we justifying it because the hurt was so deep and so painful? I understand some of you may have been very hurt, and forgiving someone just seems way too difficult. But holding on to that unforgiveness will just continue to rob you of the joy that God has for you. Forgiving them does not mean you have to trust them again, but it will release you from that bitter of burdenness that you just don't have to carry anymore. Ephesians 4:31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as in God, Christ has also forgiven you. So we need to ask ourselves, what weeds need my attention? What weeds have I been avoiding? What have I allowed to take over in my heart that is crowding out the room for good growth to take place? Well, as we work on pulling those weeds out, we do need to be intentional and purposeful in replacing those empty spots with good habits and godly characteristics. So what does it look like to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit, specifically joy? Well, some things that I have learned over the years, first is to commit to an attitude of gratitude. Adopting a heart that is grateful to God for what he has done in your life is truly life-changing. It shifts your focus from yourself and your circumstances to the God who is your provider, your healer, your comforter. Take time each day to thank him for what he has done. King David was an excellent example for us in this, as the Psalms are full of verses giving thanks to God for his protection, his provision, forgiveness, faithfulness, and loving kindness. Psalm 75:1, we give thanks to you, O God, we give thanks, for your name is near. Men declare your wondrous works. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Psalm 97:12, be glad in the Lord, let your you righteous ones, and give thanks to his holy name. The Apostle Paul also commands us to give thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:1, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So what are some practical ways that we can put this into practice? A few things that I have found helpful. Before I get out of bed in the morning, I think of five things, but I don't limit it to five. Five things that I can be thankful to God for today. It also helps to write these things down in a journal so that you can look back over them and be reminded, because we quickly forget. I saw this idea recently. Maybe this isn't new to some of you, but I just think it's really neat. I have some friends who keep a family blessing jar. Throughout the year, they write down whatever or whomever they are thankful for on pieces of paper or even small rocks, and they put them in the jar. At the beginning of the new year, they go through them together, and they can thank God again for the ways that he has blessed them throughout the past year. I also put different reminders in my house. I hang up different signs. One of my favorite ones is, begin each day with a grateful heart. When I was going through chemotherapy, someone gave me that sign. So I hung it right above the mantle. So on those days when I was laying on the couch feeling really pathetic, I could see it. And it was such a beautiful reminder to me that no matter how bad I was feeling, I still could find things to be thankful for. Some days it was simply the reminder that I wasn't alone, that God was right beside me. When you have a heart that is full of and focused on gratitude, you really start seeing things in a different light. You start to recognize God's hand moving in ways that maybe you hadn't seen before. On April 30, 2014, the day of my original cancer diagnosis, I remember praying and asking God for strength for this new journey I was on. But my mind also jumped ahead 5 years. I wanted to go on the Washington, D.C. field trip with my daughter so bad. I had the experience of doing that with both of my boys. It was such a great thing. And I prayed. I said, Lord, it is a desire of my heart to go on that trip. Well, you can imagine my thankfulness when April 30, 2019, 5 years to the day of praying that prayer, I boarded that plane with my daughter and her classmates and went on that trip. The next thing you can do to cultivate joy in your life is learn to be content. 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness actually is a means to great gain when accompanied by contentment. So how do we, in our Amazon-driven, Pinterest-inspired world, come to a place of contentment? When it comes to our lack of contentment, we need to ask ourselves, what am I doing? What am I putting in front of myself that is causing me to be discontent? Recognize that. Remove that obstacle from your life one way or another. Satan is so crafty in redirecting our focus to what eludes us and fostering in us a virus of discontentment. Instead of falling for his lies, take inventory of all that God has blessed you with and thank him for each and every one. Adopt a lifestyle that has gratitude for what you have rather than for complaining for what you don't have. We grow in contentment when we see God as our sole provider. We find our greatest source of contentment in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. When I think of the Apostle Paul and the many trials that he faced and the difficulties that he suffered through, and yet he could write these words of conviction, I'm so humbled. Philippians 4:11 through 13. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Another way to cultivate the joy in our life is to live a life of celebration. Celebrate what God has done for you. Celebrate big and small milestones, victories, and events. So this past Thursday, February 20, was my 2-year anniversary of my last chemotherapy treatment. For two years, I had let my hair grow, hadn't done any cut or color, and so on Thursday, I decided I was going to celebrate getting a haircut. And I cut off my curl, and I'm sorry, I don't look like the picture in the program anymore. But what that celebration turned into was an opportunity to share the goodness and faithfulness of God with other clients and hairdressers at the salon. So that was just so exciting, and I like my hair. Another thing to consider is ask God to clothe you in his compassion. So another way to cultivate joy is to have compassion for the hurting. Ask him to break your heart for what breaks his. God has really done a 360 on me with this one. Many years ago, I had a major problem with being quick to judge people, especially those who seemed to be suffering the consequences from choices that they had made. I just kind of thought, oh, they're reaping what they've sown, you know? But I realized that God's heart hurt for them regardless of how they got in that situation, and mine needed to as well. So I'm just so thankful that God gave me new eyes and a tender heart to see the hurting. He really transformed that critical spirit that had begun to grow in me. Next, we can consume God's word daily. Don't be satisfied with simply thinking about God or just knowing God intellectually. Thirst for experience with him, grounded in solid biblical truth. Seek to know his love that far surpasses mere knowledge. You won't come to a deeper understanding of who God is and his love for you unless you read his love letter to you. You won't grow in your faith if you're not getting that sustenance, that nutrition that you can only get from the Bible. If you don't already develop an appetite and a hunger for God's word. Now, I understand that making time to do this can be difficult, especially those of you with little kids. I remember those days of littles running around, and finding time to read the Bible can be really challenging. I understand that getting up 20 minutes earlier sounds insane when you're already sleep deprived. But I can promise you that you will never regret or be disappointed in making more time to spend with your Savior. Allow God the opportunity to refresh your mind, refresh your body, and refresh your soul as you soak in his word. For the last part of our cultivating joy, we need to converse with God. Pray. Don't think of prayer as a chore or something to check off your to-do list, but as an opportunity to communicate with God. Tell him what you are grateful for, how thankful you are. He knows everything about you already, so you're not going to surprise him with anything. When in doubt, when you need direction. Some of you may be thinking right now, pour out your heart to him. Some of you may be thinking right now, you have no idea what I am going through. And you're right, I don't. But I do know that we serve an awesome God, and he knows your hurt. Everything he does or allows to happen in our life has a purpose and is intended for our good. We live in a broken world, and as a result, we are going to experience the effects of that brokenness. Even those who maintain close, intimate fellowship with the Lord are not immune to the challenges, the struggles, the disappointments, and the feelings of hopelessness. So what about joy through our suffering and our sadness? Can we really have joy through our trials? According to James 1, 2 through 4, the simple answer is yes, it is possible. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. There's really nothing joyful about trials in and of themselves. I certainly wasn't joyful when I received my breast cancer diagnosis. To find joy in adversity is dependent on where we place our focus. If we only look at our circumstances, we will become disheartened and discouraged. But by fixing our eyes on Jesus, we learn to rejoice even in our difficulties, because God promised to work through them to strengthen our faith, bring us into closer fellowship with himself, and teach us endurance. In July of 2017, after receiving news that my cancer had returned again, this was the third diagnosis in 4 years, I found myself very discouraged, asking God, why? Why again? Why must I continue this battle? Not long after, Pastor Mark gave a sermon on suffering. In his message, he said, when it comes to suffering, we shouldn't ask God why, but instead, we should ask God how and what. How, Lord, are you going to show your glory in this situation? And what do you want me to learn from this process? That following week, I was reading this devotional that was based on 1 Peter 1, verse 6 through 8. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. God really used this scripture to speak to my heart. Did you notice that the verse says trials, as in plural? This refining process is not a one and done kind of deal. This process is exactly that, a process. Every time we go through the fire, it's an opportunity to build our faith, strengthen our character. I rejoice in the fact that God continues to grow me and refine me, and that I can truly say the joy of the Lord is my strength. Oftentimes, the trials we go through are not just about us as individuals and the growth of our faith, but also could be for those who are in our circle of influence. People observe us and see how we handle these different difficulties. Our response to a difficult situation may be just what someone else needed to get through their situation. One of the biggest blessings and greatest joys to come out of my cancer experience is that the faith of my kids has grown in ways that I could never have planned, even dreamed. 3 John 1:4, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. They are each committed to living their lives for Christ, growing to be kind and loving, serving the Lord in different capacities. My daughter especially has become my own personal prayer warrior. It's ignited in her such a desire to pray for other people. God has really used this situation to cultivate a heart of compassion and empathy in her. And can I just share with you, as a family, we've had such unique opportunities to talk about topics that we might not otherwise have discussed. Early on in my journey, we talked about, what if God chooses not to heal me this side of heaven? And we talked with the kids that no matter what, God is still good. He is still faithful. And he would be there to walk beside them every single day. Through these past 5 years, God has brought so many people into my life that has brought me huge encouragement. He has used my cancer, my suffering, just as he promised he said he would. He has strengthened my faith. He has brought me into a closer fellowship with him, and he's taught me endurance. As I've continued to keep my eyes on him, he has increased my joy. So as we look back over what I've shared today, we can see and recognize that the desire to be in control, our tendency for comparison, the conflict that we carry in our lives, they're all desires of the flesh. They put ourselves first. But when we commit to living a life of gratitude, celebrate what God has done in our lives, strive for contentment, show compassion, create time in our day to read God's word and pray, we are saying, God, you have first place in my life and in my heart. And that, my friends, is the key. We find our greatest joy when God is our greatest treasure. Peace, joy, and contentment come from knowing God and having a personal relationship with him. Put Jesus on the throne of your heart. Keep him at the center of your life. He is the only source of true and lasting joy. My life verse, Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Let's pray. Jesus at the center of it all. Jesus at the center of it all. From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been you, Jesus. Jesus, nothing else matters. Nothing in this world will do. Jesus, you're the center. Everything revolves around you. Jesus, Jesus, be the center of my life. Jesus, be the center of my life. From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been you, Jesus. Jesus, I thank you for this day. God, I thank you for all these women that you have created. Thank you for the role that they have, the role that they have in your plans and purposes. Lord, I lift up today anyone who feels discouraged, neglected, sad, frustrated, bitter, or jealous. I lift up anyone who is struggling with loneliness, insecurities, or feeling overwhelmed. May you meet each one of us where we are right now and let your Holy Spirit fall upon us. Lord, comfort us, restore us, fill us with your love, your joy, and your strength. Reveal to us, Lord, our worth, our beauty, and our purpose. And use the people in our lives, Lord, to encourage us and keep us accountable to the call of holy living. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.